I taught in a revival some time ago. I don't really remember exactly when. I taught from this passage of Scripture, and the other day I had made a comment that the Lord may be leading me to preach through Genesis, and I don't, as of now, I don't necessarily think that's the case. I think that I was trying to figure out what to do with some of the things the Lord was showing me, and so I still don't know exactly what to do with it, but I know that it's been burning in my heart, this certain image, certain things in this passage. And so I want to begin to walk through that today and share with you a few things. Let me say this about these first few chapters of Genesis, especially in this creation account. There's so much, okay? There is so much that we could... we could not exhaust that at all today. I mean, there's so many talking points as a church, as when we study the Bible, things to ask the Lord for understanding. We could talk so much about, you could spend a lot on looking at the curse laid forth in Genesis 3 and how that's carried out and through the rest of the Scripture. We could talk about the seed war that's in Genesis 3, the enmity between the seed of a woman, a seed of the serpent and the seed of a woman, in that conflict and the finality of how the seed of the woman crushes the head of the serpent. We could discuss that talking point throughout Scripture. There's so much. I think there is a univocal thread that flows through all of Scripture from that. We could look at the mechanics and the pathways of sin through how Eve saw and every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lusts and enticed, and when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death, and all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you see all that working in Genesis. We could study that pathway, and from there, how it flows consistently through when David sins, the same type verbs. I mean, there's so much you can talk about. We can talk about the tree of life. We can talk about exactly what is the tree of life as it relates to all of Scripture, because it's in the beginning, it disappears, and it shows up in Revelation 22. I mean, in Revelation, we could talk about language surrounding the tree of life, in the same language that surrounds Jesus, in the same language that surrounds the gospel. And you say, well, are you saying that Jesus is the tree of life? I ain't saying that at all. But I'm saying there's connections. These are deep things. We couldn't exhaust all that. So I want to share with you just specifically what the Lord is showing, speaking to my heart about in this text. And I want to read to you Genesis 3. We'll read for a little while, and then I'll press in into this that the Lord's laid before me. And verse number 8 will probably, that will be our, the main scripture that I want to look at today and emphasize. Verse number 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou givest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. I underlined that in my Bible. I'm not telling you to do that in yours, but I'll get back to that. And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between the seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It will skip on down to verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, what I want to share with you, I think it's maybe rooted or the source of it, or the emphasis, and again, I'm just articulating this the best way I can from what the Lord has showed me, is in verse number 8. And the Lord just began to show me some things. But before I really look at verse number 8, this is what I want to say to you, is when you read Genesis, you find that somewhere right here, and we know this is what we would just simply call the fall. This is the fall, right? Genesis chapter 3. And that is a true statement. This is where humanity fell. And in saying that, you find that there is a major shift right here. Everything changes right here, right? And so in this major transition, in this major change, in this major shift, in the fall of man, however you want to call it, you find that somewhere about right here, verses 1 through 8, that is the threshold of this shift. Everything changes right here in verses 1 through 8. And I do want to look at the environment, that moment. I want to press into that moment, this little time in which is like walking through a threshold from this to that. From it being this way to that way. And I want to look at the dichotomy of both sides. I want us to see that some of the things the Lord showed me about what was different once they walked through that threshold. And I want us to see it not just in general, but in Adam. Now, here's the thing about Adam and Eve. When we look at this, the difference that we see, we don't have enough information to see a lot about who Adam was before the fall. What we know most about who Adam was before the fall is not necessarily seen in his actions, but in the purpose declared. God tells us this is who Adam is, and this is what he was to do. And we don't get great accounts of him doing all the things that he was told to do, but we know that his identity is in who God said he was and what he was to do. And the text gives us a little bit of an account of him doing some of those things, and then everything changes right here. And Adam no longer looks the same after this. And I want to show you this. Let's just look at this together for a moment. And I want to look at, first of all, let me get where everybody kind of see. I want you to see this. We take notes between this threshold here of Genesis 3 that climaxes in verse 8. Let's walk through this a little bit together. Now, after the fall, like, we know that this is who Adam was, and in the garden that day, the serpent comes in, and something is taking place. And I can tell you, in this dialogue between Adam and Eve and the serpent, it is safe to say that Adam and Eve was not doing what they were supposed to sit around and have this conversation with the serpent. Would we agree on that? That was never what it was. They should have never entertained the wisdom and the whatever the serpent claimed to have had to present them as if he knew. And I want to submit to you that in Genesis 3:8, they begin to do something that they were not supposed to do, and engage with this serpent in such a way that when it presented something that it had influence and guided them and steered their decisions. The serpent was never to tell them what to do in the garden. God had already told them what to do in the garden. And we know that what they begin to do in the garden right here is what the serpent's telling them to do, not what God is telling them to do. Is that clear? Can I say this? As a child of God, obedience matters. Look, it ain't just about being obedient to God that glorifies him. That is the main thing. Let's make that clear. Obeying God glorifies God. Now, we can preach against obedience and call it some foul form of legalism all we want, but if from the love in our hearts, by the goodness of God, we want to obey him, that is exactly what it was meant to be. And what we find here is that they was not doing that. They was not walking in that obedience, or would they have never got where they got right here. And so let me just say this to you as a believer. This is important. So many lessons in Genesis. When you quit doing what God wants you to do, then you'll do something else. And something else is going to have bad effects in your life. That's just the way it is. If you can disregard obeying what God has said for us to do, just disregard it and do otherwise, we don't come out the winner in that. Say, what are you talking about? God tells us to do a lot of things in the church. He tells us that we should share the gospel with the world. He tells us that we love people. He tells us things as believers we should do. And I just want to say is sometimes what I find in Christian culture in America is we're going to take his grace, we'll take the blood, we'll take the mercy, but don't give me all the commission over here. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'll disregard the commission, but I'll take the grace and the mercy and the blood. Amen? I mean, do y'all see this? Sometimes as church folk in the Western world, in America, we do God that way. I want all the things that benefits me as long as it don't mess with my time and what I want to do, and we can just blatantly disregard some things that God told us to do as believers. Can I get one amen on that? Right? We can disregard the Great Commission, loving folks, loving the church. We can disregard a lot of stuff, but we'll take what we want. And that's what they begin to do. Now, I want you to look at this Adam as he's walking through this threshold from when everything changes from this to that. That marker ain't gonna work. The first thing I want you to see is they begin to entertain a voice they should have never entertained. They begin to entertain a voice they should have never entertained. Do you see this? They begin to listen to voices that they should have never heeded. God says that we who have ears to hear, let us hear. And we are to heed the word of the Lord. But at the same time, there are words and voices in this world that we are not to heed at all. And I think this is so practical. And I think this we need to hear this as the church, because pastoring myself in the church, it is clear sometimes that we are entertaining voices that we should never be entertaining. I mean, there's been things that's been considered righteous and holy for hundreds of years among the church that just all of a sudden those things are no longer righteous or holy. Or there's been things in the church for centuries that the church understood from the Bible that these things are sinful, or these things are iniquity in the eyes of the Lord, and all of a sudden these things are no longer sin. I'm afraid there's a postmodern church that's entertaining voices that they should never be listening to. We listen to the voices of culture that begins to dictate what is right and wrong, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And I'm afraid we are listening to voices other than the Lord. And this is where this transition takes place, going from this to that. And you're going to see the vast difference in just 1 minute when we lay it out. But it began with Adam and Eve entertaining voices, allowing a platform of a voice into their life that they never should have let in. And there's times that I've caught myself listening to the voice of culture or some voice that's out there in this world in which I live have more credence or more influence in my life than it ever should. Let's just be clear. What voice is this? The voice of the enemy. Is it a far stretch if I say this, that there are believers, sons and daughters of God, that's allowing the enemy to speak into their lives? That if you ever are just over, you ever hear this voice that begins to tell you dreadful things about you or your future that imparts great fear in your life? And then from the great fear comes great anxiety. And from that becomes you are upset and downcast and downtrodden. And you know that it ain't God telling you that. Come on now. There's a voice of the enemy. If we allow him to speak, he will speak. And that's what they did. They should have recognized he spoke a language different than their God. This is what the beginning of post-Genesis 3, Adam. From that entertaining the voice, this is what this Adam looked like. He doubted the word of God and the goodness of God. I'm going somewhere. Hang on. He doubted the word. The serpent asked Eve about this fruit. And did God really say this? Did God say this? And what did God say? And well, this is what God said. And he's like, well, no, he didn't really say all that. And the reason why he said all that. And so this voice of the enemy began to cause them to doubt what God said. They could not trust in what God said. God said, don't eat of it. They're saying, well, the reason why is this and this and this. And what they begin to do, the enemy begins to do to Adam and Eve is speak to them in a way to where if they listen to the enemy, they quit trusting in the voice of God. And I'm afraid there are so many in this postmodern Western church world listen to outside voices, but what you find is a church that is not trusting in the word of God like she should. Am I the only one that is not always trusted in God's word like I should? I know how to quote it. I know how to say it. I can shout it. I can preach it. But sometimes I find myself failing to trust in it. Come on. They quit trusting in his word. And when they quit trusting what God had said, now they quit trusting that God is good. Listen to the enemy again. Just listen. And he said unto the woman, hath God said? Did he really say, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree, fruit in the tree that's in the middle, God said, don't eat it, don't touch it, or we'll die. The serpent said, oh, you ain't gonna die. Don't believe what God said. Do you know what he's saying to some of y'all right now? That subtle serpent still said, oh, don't believe what God said. Derek, can you really believe that? You've been believing it for a while and it ain't working out for you. You really believe it? Should you really believe it? Is this not the deconstruction age? The enemy has spoke. Don't believe it. And from this, just listen. And the serpent said, and to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day ye eat, then your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods.
God don't want you to eat it because he's withholding something from you that's really good. And he's really not as good as you think he is. Because if you'll just listen to the enemy, if you'll listen to him, you'll begin to doubt his word or not trust in his word. And once you get that far, then you will doubt that he is as good as he says he is. You'll doubt he's as good as he says he is. And then from there, you'll forget who you are, your identity, your identity. What you find here is, he says, you'll be as gods. You've heard me say this 100 times. What they should have said, they should have stopped right there. They shouldn't have been entertaining it, listening to it. But if they made it that far, they should have said, well, Mr. Serpent, I'm under this understanding that I am made in the image and likeness of God. That's what he told me. That's what I am, made in his image. So I don't need the fruit. I don't need to eat the fruit to be like him. All I needed was the breath to be like him. He took Adam, breathed into him. Right? But they've already listened to a voice. And by listening to the voice, they don't trust in what God said. And when they don't trust in what God said, they don't trust that God is as good as he really is. And now they're beginning to lose sight of who they really are. They're already in his image and likeness. I wonder if there's any church folk that if we ever get caught up forgetting what our real identity is in this world. Oh, you better be honest. There's times I have walked and carried, and I'm not saying awful, but in these moments, I have been oblivious, whether it be my emotions or me being too busy or whatever it is, that I can lose sight of what my identity is in this world. Trying to play catch up with all the things I've got ahead of me, and I commit to that to such a point that my identity is in accomplishing this to get everybody happy, or in a moment where I'm upset and can lose sight of my identity. Am I the only one? But it starts somewhere. It starts somewhere when you entertain a voice, and entertaining that voice causes you to distrust his word. Do you understand where we're going? You forget your identity, oblivious to your identity. Then you focus on the lack. Remember, God had said in chapter 2, he said, all the trees eat freely, eat from them all. And God had already said, I made it and it's good. And if God said he made it and it's good, you know what you can count on? It's what he made was good. He said it was good. I said the other day when y'all came that there wasn't no other fruit like this. There ain't never been fruit like this. That would have been the best. That would have been the best. I said before, you take Rooster back here and Odell, I've tried to grow tomatoes and they don't never turn out like theirs. Never. 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 Why is that? They're a lot better than I am at growing it. Nobody grows the fruit like God does. Nobody. And they said, God said, all the trees, eat freely, eat freely, eat freely. Then here comes the enemy. He said, what did he say? You couldn't eat of that one over there? He did. Well, why don't you just quit looking at all he's given you and focus on that one thing he said you can't have? That's what the enemy did, right? All they had to say is, I care less about that tree. Look at all the trees I got. He has blessed me. He's not withholding good from me. He gave me that tree and 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 that tree. And look at the fruit that's on all the trees. I don't even need that tree over here. He has blessed me. Eat freely, God said. Eat freely of all the trees. God made the garden. If you read the text correctly in chapter 2, 15, God made the garden. He didn't make Adam in the garden. He made Adam and placed him in the garden that God had already made. God had already vine dressed that thing and cultivated that thing. Already had he a paradise of the fruit. But instead, the enemy got them to look at what they don't have. Do you realize how many people are not free to worship on Sunday because they are blind to all that they do have because the enemy's speaking too much into them and they're focused on this one thing they think they don't have? My God, you've been bought by the blood, born again. You've got an inheritance incorruptible. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Why? How can we come in here downtrodden because of a little bit of lack that we feel in our life? They got this and I don't got this. And why do I not have this? Why do they? Well, they don't even deserve that. And why do I not have this? And I do my best. And we get caught up in the thing we don't got. When as children of God, we've got it all. And sometimes having it all means nothing to us because we're focused on one thing that we think we need that if we had it, it wouldn't satisfy us either. Are you with me? Focusing on a lack will make you blind to all your blessings. Look, I ain't there, but I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to say it. Church ought to be people so grateful and so thankful, exuding with joy out of the goodness of God when they gather together. They ought to be smiling. They ought to have joy. They ought to be feeling blessed and thankful because of what God's done for them. We shouldn't have to fake it. We shouldn't have to muster ourselves. The reason why we're not authentically there is because many times we focused on one little bit of lack. Hides in shame. Look at what this Adam, he used to not do that. He sows leaves on himself. For the first time, he knows what shame is. First time, he covers that up and he hides it. All by himself, he hides it. He hides it. He hides it. Here we are, 2024. You know, you got these reproaches in your life and these things that you and I consider shameful. And we don't wear them out front. We hide them. We hide them. I'd a lot rather you look at a side of me that I feel like that I'm doing okay in. And I don't want you to every bit of my past. And hey, look, there's things about us that we know we feel ashamed in. And of course, it's man's tendency to not show that side. Let's be real. What if God made you? What if God said, let me just show you how right this is. What if God put a screen and took your worst spiritual moment of last year on a screen and the whole church got to watch it? Now, it would look different with different people. Some it could look like this. Some it could just be a rotten attitude. Some it could be just a day where you didn't even care about God and didn't even think about Him and go talk to Him at all. It could look like a bunch of, but I guarantee you all of us would have our worst spiritual day last year. There'd be something that would make us feel shame and reproach, right? Don't nobody want that. We're going to put fig leaves on it all day long. We're still putting fig leaves on it. With our personality and a fake smile, sometimes we'll make our aprons. This is what Adam looked like now, and he's dishonest with God. He's dishonest with God. Why do you say he's dishonest with God? Because God says, Adam, where are you? He comes, where are you, Adam? And he's hiding out in amongst the trees. Where you at, Adam? Well, I'm naked, so I'm hiding. That ain't why he's hiding. He ain't hiding because he's naked. He's been naked before God every day. He's been alive. Liar, liar. He's been naked before God every day, and it didn't matter. Who told you was naked? God knows. It ain't about naked. Who told you? Did you eat of that tree? God gets to the bottom of it, right? He wasn't hiding nakedness. He was hiding disobedience. That's what he was hiding. God knew that. Where you at? God didn't need to know what tree it was. He knew right where he was. God didn't need the answer. God knew the answer. God needed Adam to have the answer. Where you at? Over here behind this tree. Why? Because I'm naked. What is nakedness? That might have manifested shame, but it was behind the nakedness. He had lied. He had disobeyed. Did you eat that fruit? If it was just naked? No. Adam didn't want to. I said, how do you know? Did you eat the fruit? Well, yeah, but that woman you made me and gave to me, God, that woman you sent me, that's why. That's what he says. He blames it on God, and then he blames it on her. You made her. You give her to me. Well, she gave me the fruit to eat, but let's not forget, God, that you gave her to me. She did it. God, you did it. Not me. I didn't do it, Adam says, basically. What happens is you'll hide your shame, and we'll get to where we're just really dishonest with God. We're the most victimized culture there's ever been. And we blame everything on everybody. Everything on everybody. And now it is an honorable thing to stand up before the world and blame everything on everybody. It's okay to be whatever mess I am as long as I can blame it on somebody. And you've got to pity me because I blame it on somebody. And that is applauded. You're so strong if you can get up and blame everything on everybody. That's where we're at. Now, there is a deep trauma in our culture because dads quit being dads that went all the way back a long time ago. Right? The home fell apart at one point. We did take the Bible out of school. We did begin to listen to another voice other than God, and it made its way into every part of society, and it landed in the home, and dads were not present anymore, and that's why at a certain time frame that the church, there's more women that attend church than men, and it started at a certain time, and it started at the same time that the home broke down. We got kids running around, and you understand. So there's a traumatized culture. But what we've did with the trauma is we wear it and we're proud of it, and then we let it make a pathway for us to be any old way we want to be, and it's okay. We've justified our sin at the expense of another. It's okay to be traumatized and broken if that's where you are. God will deal with that. It is not okay to take it and become whatever you want to be. Do you understand? They were dishonest with God, and then they blamed on everybody, and still to this day, Adam couldn't even be honest in the presence of God. I wonder sometimes why some of us struggle to just be real honest in the presence of God. It's easier to go through a church service and do a religious thing than to be honest in the presence of God. For us to come in on Sunday and gather in His presence and really be honest with Him on that day. Right? You know what the church needs to do on this day as much as any other day is to come together in the presence of God and be honest with God about who we are, about our failures, about where we've not mistakes. Let's get that is the, that is not a biblical word for it at all. Our sins, our iniquities, our trespasses. Let's quit giving it cute names to make us feel better about ourselves. That's just another apron leaf. Fig leaf, whatever. You understand me? It's time we be honest. We be honest. I've said before, let's face it, church is, I got your best version, you got my best version. I got the best version you got today, and you got the best version I got today. You didn't come in here with your worst version. I didn't come here with my worst version. How much do we really even know each other? And this is what we give to God. We don't understand scriptures like confess your faults one to another. We don't understand that. That is so unlogical because we know the minute we do, you can't trust nobody in the room to confess your faults one to another. This is how far we've got. Why can we not trust nobody? Because one of the best aprons I got is to make you look bad. I can hide behind my faults if I can make you become my apron. I'll wear you as an apron. I'll let you look bad and I'll hide behind that too. Do y'all hear this? Am I the only one that sees these things? Do y'all see this too, somebody? Now this is what Adam looks like. This is what he looks like as he walks through this threshold that's happening right here. That's what he looks like. What was he looking like before then? And what did God say he was? Number one, this right here, a son. Let's go to Genesis 1. Now, I'm going to read it to you. We'll walk through these real quick. Genesis 1, verse 26. My goodness. God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female. What does that mean about sonship? I'll show you, Miss Brandy, if you do not mind. Can I get Luke 3, 38. Luke 3, 38, which was the son of Enos, the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Adam was the son of God. We find this son of God. And here's what you find in Genesis 5, 1. Listen to this. Listen to this. In the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his own image and called him Seth. What is sonship? Adam had a son named Seth. Well, he had other sons too, didn't he? He just points out Seth, and then Seth is in Adam's likeness and his image, and he's called the firstborn son because he's in the likeness and image of his father. And we understand that firstborn sonship. Yet y'all know this in this culture, the firstborn son is not always chronological. There's many sons that were referred to as the firstborn that wasn't born first. There's examples through the Bible. Many times it's the chosen son. It's the son that bears the image and the purpose of the father. That's the way scripture is. It's not always the one born first. Seth wasn't born first. But what is emphasized is he has the image and the likeness of his daddy, and you've got sonship. This is what Adam, he's a son, and by son we mean this. He bears within him the likeness and the image of his father. Right? I've said this before, that I've had people tell me that they'll see me walking from a long way away and they'll be like, well, I thought there's your daddy. Y'all both got a kind of a little funny walk, and y'all walk the same. And I have a lot of people call me Tyler, and I've had people that are older and they just think I'm Tyler. You know, they'll call me Tyler, and I was up here at a place for the senior center doing bingo, and they just confused me with my daddy, and I guess they didn't do the math at the time, but there's something, apparently there's something that come up, and they said, who's your daddy? One was an old school teacher, and I said, Tyler Hayes. She said, I could tell it. She said, I hope he's acting better than he did in school. And she comes up, but I didn't have to tell her. She didn't know my name. She just saw me, and she saw something about an image and that she could see, right? And it's emphasized he's a son, but let's look at something else. So don't forget this. A son bears the likeness and image of the father. What else is Adam before? I'm going to say possibly. I'm not preaching this dogmatically, but I want you to think about this. This is what I believe. Could he be king of the garden? Could he be, now listen to this language here. He tells him to have dominion, radah, to rule it, to have dominion, to rule and have dominion. And this is early in Genesis, and from here on out when you hear kings, you find this language that surround kings and kingdoms, rule and dominion. Right? So just listen. God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle. And he don't stop there. He also says that in verse 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Subdue. Kabosh in Hebrew. Kabosh means to bring under subjection, to bring into bondage, to captivate under your rule. So God makes Adam, he places him in the garden, but he's also going to say, I want you to go into the earth, you're going to replenish it, multiply. I want you to give birth to little bitty my likenesses and my images. Right? Feel the earth. You're going to look like me. I'm the Father, Adam, and from you that will carry through. Fill the earth with a little my likenesses and my little images. And as you go through the earth, walk in dominion as a ruler. Subdue it. Anything out of order with who I am in this garden, subdue it. Conquer it. And he speaks specifically to the animals. So is it safe to say that maybe he was the king, the first king in the earth? Now, we know who the King of Kings is, don't we? And is it not so if God is king, not just in his position, but in his character, who he is? It ain't just he got a throne that made him a king, right? God's not a king just because he's got a throne or he found a kingdom. He's a king because he has dominion and he rules and can't nobody do nothing about it. He's a king because it's in him, not what he owns. He don't present himself. That's who God is. And if Adam is a son in his likeness and in his image, then maybe he's got a little bit of king in him too. Adam, you go have dominion and rule. Matter of fact, God will do this. Well, let me get to there in a minute. Here's another one. Could it be that he's got a little bit of prophet in him? Just think with me here. Have you ever thought about this right here? God says, oh, Lord, have mercy. Okay. Verse 19 of chapter 2. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found help for him. Now let's think about this. I've wondered about him naming all the animals. Some says that he named the groups, like God said, I want you to name the beast of the field, the fowls of the air, as if they are different groups of animals, different types. Name this, name this. Some say that's what it meant, that I want you to name them. God's making them. Look what God's doing. God made them, and God's bringing them in. He's summoning all the animals. He's calling them. They're all coming to Adam. God said, look, I'm going to call day day, and I'm going to call night night. We just went through Genesis 1, Genesis 2. God is naming everything and control. He said, I'll have dominion over the day and night. I will cause it to be day. I will cause it to be night, and I will name those things, and it is good. And I will make the animals, Adam. I'm going to make, you can't make them. I will make them. But on this one, everything else, I've named it. I've called it what it is, and I have dominion over it. But now, these beasts of the field and fowls of the air, I want you to name them. And God said he would see what Adam would call them. You name them, and you'll have dominion over them. Now, the first Adam, he bore the image and likeness of God. It was in him. He walked. He was to walk in dominion and to take captive everything that didn't line up with God, to multiply in the earth little other images and likeness of God. God gives him at time permission to speak. And when here's the other idea. Some commentators say this, that what God was doing is not naming them fish, but I'm going to bring them all to you, and you can't have dominion over and rule what you don't know. I want you to know these animals that you'll have rule over. I'll bring them before you, and you will name them based off what you know about them. Some say it's that. I want to say this, that in Genesis, what you find later on is a name. When someone has a name, it has a lot to do with its nature, right? Jacob means hill planter. He's a deceiver, right? Jacob means deceiver. What's Jacob doing when you read about him? He's just deceiving. And then God wrestles him. God changes his name to Israel, a prince. Then what is Jacob? He's different. And you find this throughout Scripture. Joseph, all through Genesis. Remember, this is the same book. What you go from here in Genesis is every name matters. What God speaks, and when he names someone a name, it's with such power that it brings forth the character of that, right? And here it is that maybe what Adam's doing, what he's telling him to do is I want you now to call, name the animals. And it matters. You'll know the nature of the animal and you name it. And there's something about the name carries out the nature and they are connected. And maybe if God says, Adam, you speak here in the earth and what you speak, it will be. But I'm ordaining that. You can't do that on your own. But I'm commanding you to speak this. And when you speak this, this is what it'll be. Now that sounded a little bit more like a prophet. God, they don't do it on their own. God will set aside a man and tell him what to say and tell him to speak it in the earth. Maybe he was. And here's this last one. Maybe he was a priest. Maybe Adam was a priest. Maybe he has some priest-like qualities. This is gonna get good right here. Okay. I won't take you through every verse that likens Eden to a temple throughout the Bible. I won't do that. I think I did that in revival. I ain't gonna do all that. But I am gonna show you this. This is important. This is important. In Genesis 2:15. Hear me out, Miss Brandy, throw up Numbers 3:7-8. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it. Two Hebrew words. To dress and keep it. To dress and keep it. Numbers 3:7-8. They shall keep his charge. The charge of the whole congregation for the tabernacle. The congregation to the service of the tabernacle. Next verse. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle and the charge of the children to do the service of the tabernacle. In the English, different words, but make no mistake, what you find, Numbers 3:7-8, it'll do it again in verse 25 and 26 of Numbers 3, Numbers 18:5-6, I don't know if I give you that. If I didn't, go on to Ezekiel. Numbers 18:5-6, you'll find this word, to keep and serve, and is the same Hebrew words that is in Genesis 2:15, when he says to dress it and keep it. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for the service thereof. Keep and serve is the same Hebrew word, the same two Hebrew words in the same order that is in Genesis 2:15 when he says to dress and keep it. 1 Chronicles 23:32. This is all through. I'm just showing you a few. And they that should keep charge of the tabernacle, the congregation, the charge of the holy place, and the service in the house of the Lord. So ain't it interesting that there's these two Hebrew words that go hand in hand. They hold hands. And it's first seen when they are to keep and dress the garden. And then it disappears until the tabernacle is built and God puts a priest in there. And the priest, the next time you see these two words that hold hands, is with the priest in the presence of God in the temple. And it carries all the way through the Old Testament. Those two words go together. Check me out. Please do it. Please check it out. So the verbs associated with the priest in the tabernacle are the same two verbs of Adam in the garden. Now, let me ask you something before we go any further. Can we be honest? Certainly now that I preached on that. Look, you ain't got to answer this out loud. Just answer this, everybody, with me. Here's the fall. Stuff happens right here. And what's on each side of right here looks drastically different. I'm asking you right, I'm going to flip the board and show you something amazing, I think, in the Word. Before I do, answer yourself, which one looks more like you today? Image and likeness. Walking in the dominion. Walking in the authority that God's given you. using your lips to speak what God has told you to speak in this earth, and a priest that's serving in the presence of God. Does that look like your lifestyle? Or sometimes I entertain voices I shouldn't. Sometimes I don't really trust God's word like I should. And sometimes I trust that he's really not as good as what I know to preach he is. And sometimes I forget about my identity as a believer. And sometimes I focus on what I don't have instead of all that I do. And sometimes I hide my shame because I feel like I have to. And sometimes I'm really dishonest with God when I come into his presence. And sometimes I blame everything on somebody else. I'm just saying, which one do you feel like looks more like you on a consistent basis? And let me say this to you in your heart, in your that nobody else sees right now. If you don't like your answer and that bothers you, rightfully so, but hold on for a minute, because there's some really good news that comes in a minute too. Okay, watch this. Genesis 3:8. Now here's what blows my mind. Here's what blows my mind. This is Adam hiding behind a tree. Okay? The kids woke up right here. I see them smiling. The kids woke up. Now don't pay no much attention. I tried to draw this figure walking. Okay. This is so good. Okay. This is so good. Oh my goodness. All right. Let me see what to do here. Let me do this. Hebrew word is like K-U-O-W-L, but it's pronounced like coal. This Hebrew word here is halak. Halak. That's the one for walking. Hebrew word for walking. Cool of the day. Where do I start? Let me start with coal here, and then this one is ruach. Oh boy. Okay. Real quick, coal here. And remember, these words are introduced in the Bible right out the gate here. This is the first times we see them. It says, some of y'all's Bible says, and heard God walking. Just heard God walking. Some will say heard the voice of God. Does anybody just say just heard God walking? Some Bibles will emphasize they could hear God walking through the garden, and that's not what it says. This word here, depending on your translation, I heard the voice of the Lord God walking. The voice of God walking. The thing about verse 8 is bizarre the way it's worded. What is the voice of God walking? Well, call can also mean the sound of God. It means sound or voice. So that's why some translations will say the sound of God walking, but I go with voice. People will interpret as sound of God because that makes sense, but it ain't always got to make sense. Voice of God walking, because right after that, he will say in verse number 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I heard thy voice in the garden. Genesis 4:10 says this, when he talks to we have Cain and Abel. This is what he says. He speaks to Cain and he said, what have you done? I hear the call of your brother's blood crying out. The blood is crying out. A voice. Now this will make sense. Then you find this in Exodus 19:19, Exodus 20:18. Do you remember at Sinai when the mountain's trembling and the smoke and these trumpets are being blasted? It says the voice of a trumpet, not the sound. And you have this moment where God manifests his presence on Sinai with smoke and trembling and shaking and a loud sound like a trumpet, this voice. And so we have his voice
Look, look, if you got to go, you go. But this is one of these things that has touched me forevermore. And I've been processing this for months. Now, Ruach, the cool of the day. What is the cool of the day? Does everybody, most people's Bible says the cool of the day. I find this to be a bad translation. Now, you do with that whatever you want. I mean, I read out of a King James, but I don't like the cool of the day. Here's why. Because the verse says, I heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Do you know what the Hebrew word is? Ruach of the day. Ruach of the day. And there's no other where in the Bible where Ruach has translated into the word cool. Do y'all know what Ruach, the Hebrew word Ruach is Kadesh, Hodesh Ruach, the Holy Spirit. So Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Ruach of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Ruach of God moved upon the face of the waters. Holy Spirit. The Ruach. And so it says the Ruach of the day, the spirit of the day. Well, spirit means wind. Ruach means wind, breath, or Holy Spirit, right? And that's okay, because what does Jesus tell Nicodemus? The Holy Spirit's like the wind that blows. And when Jesus breathes on them, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Jesus, he every time he manifests the Holy Spirit through his breath, Pentecost was like a rushing mighty wind. Well, why is this the cool of the day? Here's my problem with cool of the day. The word Eden means pleasant. And God says everything is good. And when he gets to the end, he says right here is very good. And so you're telling me that there's blistering heat through the day, but there's moments where there's relief from the heat and there's coolness, a pleasant moment in Eden, because the rest of the day is not pleasant? This is hot, but in the cool of the day when it's most pleasant. So I don't like the word cool. Now, the spirit of the day, the wind of the day, the breath of the day. I will take any of those, because that is the proper translation of Ruach. Spirit, wind, breath. Make it make sense. Okay. If it is the spirit of the day, maybe that means there was times in the day where the spirit would move in a special way for Adam and Eve to meet with God in intimacy. The spirit of the day. That the spirit of the day, a moment in this day when the spirit moved, that Adam and Eve would meet and God would come to them and walk with them. Halak, oh my word, oh halak. This will make sense in a minute. And remember, we talked the other day about when you speak, when the Bible says that God's word is inspired, God breathed, if you could not breathe, you could not speak. Because it requires breath to come out to unction a word, right? So I can handle it being the spirit of the day, the wind of the day, or the breath of the day. Cold is the voice. It is this powerful voice. And then we get to Halak. Give me Leviticus 26:12. Miss Brandy. I will Halak among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Comes up again. You start seeing God doing it again in Exodus. In Leviticus, Deuteronomy 23:14 and 15.
We're nearly done. Hang with me. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, to give up thine enemies before thee. That for therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing. So he walks in the midst of the camp. Let's go again to 2 Samuel 7:6-7. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children out of Israel, out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in the tent in the tabernacle. So the way God manifested his presence in the Holy of Holies, the way he moved in the midst of them in the Holy of Holies, is the same way that he walks in the garden with Adam and Eve before the fall. His presence is in the tabernacle. That's where God and man meets. And the priest has to come a certain way to go into the presence of God and meet with the presence of God, right? So, and it's walking because that nearly embodies God. God is a spirit, but yet when we hear God walking, we liken him to a God in a, nearly a body form that meets us in this place. And so, Miss Lee, could it be that at a certain time of the day, tell me if this sounds biblical, that the Holy Spirit would move into the garden and the word would be spoken, and what would follow that is the manifest presence of God? I wonder if God ever moves this way. The Holy Spirit moves, and his word and its power is released, and there's a manifestation of God's glory among his people. Do you think it sounds like it works that way? Maybe it worked that way in the very beginning, and it's worked that way ever since. And so if it is a wind that blows, that precedes the word, the wind blows to prepare to hear the word that is spoken, that manifests the body of God's glory, lastly. And you don't get the manifestation of God's glory first, then the Spirit, then the Word of the Lord. It never works like that. It's always the Spirit moving first and the Word, and then the manifest presence of God. Do y'all see that? That's why it's not the cool of the day. You've got the Trinity in Genesis 3:8. You got the Father, you got the Son, and you got the Holy Ghost going to meet with Adam in the Garden of Eden. But on this day, he's hiding behind the tree. Now, let me say this, and then we're going to stand. After this, in Genesis, God walking, we quit seeing him walk as much. Something changes. Now, here's the good news. When God kicked them out of Eden, we know he didn't want them to eat of the tree of life in their fallen state. That's the way they lived, the tree of life. They ate the fruit of life, right? And in their fallen state, after eating the tree, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, in their fallen state, had they ate the tree of life, that's what many believe, that they are stuck with no salvation. Get out of the garden. Before you go, let me do a few things. Get out of the garden. And God does not walk with man the same no more. And he never had to walk with him again if he didn't want to. But you find something change. Genesis 5:22. Give me these few, Miss Brandy. Genesis 5:22. And Enoch walked with God. Now you don't see God halaking with Adam or man, but you are seeing Enoch as halaking with God. Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect, and he halaked with God. Genesis 17:1. Genesis 17:1. And Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me. Halak before me. So even though they go through the threshold and God does not walk with man the same, he still says, man, walk with me. Things are a little different until I restore it. We can still walk, but we can't walk the way we could in the beginning. And furthermore, you really want me to say something that's amazing? Okay, halak. When it says God halaked in Genesis 3:8, it is actually mit halak. It's only used 8 times in scriptures. I read you 3 of them a while ago, and they're all in the tabernacle. Out of 8 times, that form of halak is only 8 times, and I read they're mostly in the tabernacle of God as his Shekinah glory. Now, hit halak is how man is walking with God. Now, this form of the word halak in the Bible is 1,562 references. Some say about 500 reference to halak, and 1,000 is yalak. It just changes the first letter, H, to Y. Do you know where the first time yalak is mentioned? Genesis 3:18. I'm sorry, not Genesis 3:18. Let me read this. The curse, Genesis 3:14. The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, yalak. Same idea of going. The front letters changed from H to Y. So the serpent yalaks, God halaks. Will Enoch yalak like the serpent, or will he halak like his God? Will Noah yalak like the serpent, or will he halak like his God? Will Abraham yalak like the serpent, or will he halak like his God? And every time, each man, the few men that walk with God, that halak, they're surrounded by men that go in the way of the serpent. He says, we can walk together, but it ain't the same it was. So you know what God does before he closes the garden down? I want to ask you to stand, Miss Brandy. Miss Brandy, play a song. Play it low. Just go ahead and play it. Play it low, and then I'll step out of the way. Let me say this to you today. You will go. We will walk. We will tread the earth. You can tread it. You can yalak like the serpent, or you can halak like the God that made us. But it's one or the other. It's one or the other. Now, oh goodness. Before they go out of the garden, this is what God is doing. He's saying, look, it changes. It's not me just walking with you in the garden. It nearly like it disappears. And as a reader, I want to panic. God, does this mean that we don't walk together? Is it over because it just disappears for a little while? You find the word change, the serpent's yalaking, and everything seems to yalak because it comes out yalak more than halak, way more. Hey God, where are you that halaks with us? It's nearly like it disappears. And then you find Enoch walked with God, and hope rises up a little. And Noah walked with God. That's just 8. But thank God 8 did. Nobody else but 8. But thank God 8, because it means that we can still walk together. Abraham walked. He went out into the land. He didn't walk like the serpent. He walked like the God. Before he sends them out, he takes off them figs, them aprons. He said, that ain't going to do it. That ain't going to do it. Adam, Eve, you'll have to get naked again. You're going to have to remove the fig leaves. And you've got to let me cover you instead of you cover you. The first thing you need to learn now, the way we walk together. Oh, God. The way we walk together has to do with your covering. And you cannot cover you and us walk together. I've got to cover you. And you're not going to like this. The animal that you named, bring it to me. I give you the power to name it. Now bring it to me. And he kills the animal. And he covers Adam and Eve. And I'm starting to teach you, Adam, how we walk together. You're not going to get it all now, but this is how we walk together. And so by the time the tabernacle comes, there is halaking in the Holy of Holies. The priests are doing what Adam did, the verbs. and blood is being shed and put on the mercy seat. And that is the only way that God can walk with them that way, the way he did. And they were to walk with him hand in hand. I said before a long time ago, I wondered, I did a timeline back when they lived to be so long, there's a chance that Enoch might have caught the tail end of some of Adam's life, you know, and the way they lived so long, and at least the descendants, I'm sure, don't you know they asked, what was it like in the garden before all this? What was it like when the wind would blow and God would speak and then he would come in his glory walking behind all that? What was it like? Tell us what it was like. What did Adam tell you, or our great, 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 great granddaddy? Tell me what it was like. And maybe Enoch, from hearing that, had a desire. All I want in this life is to know that walking. How do we walk with him? He has to cover us. He has to cover us. Do y'all see this? This ain't the cool of the day. This is the wind of the day that precedes the word and the presence. This is the voice that speaks and the breath that comes with it. And then his presence. Now, I want to be honest, and this is how we close, okay? I'm your pastor, and you can fire me if you want, okay? But I'm being honest. I'm being honest. I have a lot of days where I look a little bit more like this Adam than this Adam. Now, y'all may all be over here. Is there anybody over there with me? I need to know who I'm talking to. I got two or three. I got a few that feels like you're walking like this Adam. I know I'm not supposed to walk like that Adam. I know I'm not. But yet I find myself, seems like I walk a little bit more like this Adam than this Adam. So since I got a few with me, I want to talk to you. Let me ask you a different question. Jesus, which one does he look like? Does he entertain the voice of the enemy? I've never known him to. Does he doubt his Father's word? Never. Does he doubt that his Father's good? Never. Did he lose his identity? Never. Did he ever look at lack? Not his, just ours. Did he hide his shame? The Bible says he was stripped naked. He didn't cover himself. He was stripped naked on Calvary. Willingly, he didn't hide it. So he don't hide his shame. Was he dishonest with God? Never in a billion years. Adam blamed his wife. Jesus took the blame of his wife. So he's nothing like that Adam. Now, let me ask you this. Does he look like the Son of God? Does he look like a king? Does he look like a prophet? Does he look like the priest? Does he look like the prophet, priest, and king, embodied as the Son of God in the flesh? Now, if you're with me that feel like you're on this side a lot, can I remind you, Jesus comes. And when God said, this is how we halak, give me the animal, I'll shed it, I'll take the blood, and I'll cover you in it. This time, every lamb, every bullock, every lamb that they slayed, this is how we walk together. This is how I walk among you, and this is how you can walk among me. Take the animal, shed the blood. Take the animal, shed the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Take the animal and shed the blood, and I will apply it that we can walk. And it stops one day. There was one last lamb, and he was of Nazareth. A mama named Mary, he was the last lamb, the final lamb. And after that, no more lambs and bullocks. And this is how we walk. This is how we walk. Covered in Jesus, hidden in Jesus. You can walk with God today. Even though you feel like you're this a lot of times, you can walk with him. Because Jesus is your covering. He covers you, but you got to quit covering you. He can't cover you if you cover you. You've got to cast off your fig aprons. And who cares if anybody likes it? It might do us well to cast off our aprons and see who's still in our camp. Find out who was really there the whole time. Just bang your heads.